All right. How are we all doing this morning? I'm a little concerned about Mark drinking that milk up front. Mark, you frightened me. I'm not going to lie to you. Everybody sleep in this morning? You like that? Me too. I love it. All right, I want you to think back here to Monday night for a second. I said on Monday night that I told you that God has brought you here for a reason. You all remember when I said that Monday night? Yeah. That God has brought you here for a reason? And what I've been saying all week is that God's main desire, the reason that God brought you here this week, is that He wants to bring you to Himself. He wants to bring you to Himself. That's His desire. His goal is not to bring you to Lake Forest Ranch. His goal is not to bring you to a church. His goal is not even to bring you to a religion. What He wants is to bring you to Himself, into a relationship with Himself, to bring many sons to glory. And He has done everything necessary for that to happen. And He will continue to do whatever is necessary in our lives in order to bring us into a relationship with Himself. We've seen that illustrated all week in the story of Joseph and his brothers. In order to get the brothers to Joseph, who is a picture of Christ, God had to do a major work in their hearts. God had to do some dealing, because they had the dead man's chest. We saw that God began to stir. Remember, He stirred up a need. He stirred up a hunger. And God began to stir up the conscience. And then God began to teach them about grace, the pure grace of God. And the bottom line is that whatever it takes, that's what God is going to do in your life. And that includes bringing the silver cup into our lives. Remember, the silver cup was the worst possible thing that could have ever happened to the brothers. It wasn't something that they asked for. It wasn't something that they wanted. But Joseph planted it on them, because it was a necessary thing to bring them back to Him, to bring them to repentance and a place of reconciliation. And what they thought was the worst possible thing that could have ever happened to them actually turned out to be the best possible thing that could have happened to them. Because that was the thing, the silver cup was the thing that led them to a true knowledge of Joseph. That's the truth of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." God uses all things, including those things that we think are the worst possible things that could happen. He uses all those things to draw us to Himself, to bring us unto Himself, and to conform us to His image. And of course, you remember how the rest of it went down. The silver cup brought them back to Joseph completely undone, stripped of all self-righteousness. And remember, that's where Judah, on behalf of the brothers, made his great confession to the Lord, who already knew about what he was confessing. Everything was laid out on the table. Nothing was left hidden. Everything was exposed by the light before the one that they sinned against. The brothers were completely exposed, which all led us to the true exposure in that story, which was the unveiling of Joseph to his brothers. Chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers these memorable words, "I am Joseph." Remember, at first those words shook their souls. It filled their hearts with fear. But then Joseph gave them words of encouragement. Joseph calmed their fears. He said, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be angry with yourselves about all the stuff that you did to me. This was all necessary, that this would happen so that I could become a savior for you." And then in verse 14, Joseph got to do what he had been longing to do for over 20 years. Chapter 45, verse 14. And Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. What a moment for these brothers. Everything that God had been doing in their lives was leading up to this moment, to the moment of reconciliation,
to the moment when Joseph would make himself known. This was a moment never to be forgotten. And of course, it's all just a picture of Jesus and His heart of love for you. Like Joseph, Jesus wants to grab hold of you this week and hug you and love you and tell you that He's your brother and that He loves you and He doesn't care about all that stuff that happened. Jesus wants to grab hold of you this week. He wants so badly to reveal Himself to you, to tell you who He is. And I pray that you've experienced that moment, that first moment when Jesus reveals Himself to you. And maybe for some of you, you experienced that last night. But if you've never experienced that moment, then my prayer for you is that before you leave here this week, that God will make Himself known to you in a special way. Now, as far as the rest of the week, I kind of want to map out the direction that we're going to be going here for the rest of the week. We kind of hit the climax of the story last night. So you might expect that we're going to be done with the story of Joseph and his brothers. After all, God has brought the brothers to Joseph. God has accomplished what He set out to do. The brothers have been reconciled to Joseph. That's what God's been trying to do from the beginning. So what could possibly be next? We still have three messages to go here this week, and the brothers are already reconciled to Joseph. So what do their lives look like from this point forward? That's what I want to look at in our final three sessions together. Once I am reconciled to Christ, which many of you are, once I am reconciled to Christ, I know who He is, what is the rest of my life going to look like? God's goal is to bring me to Jesus, but once He brings me to Jesus, what's His plan for the rest of my life? What's the rest of my life going to look like? That's the goal here for the rest of the week. And to answer that, I want to go back to a passage that we read on the first night and that we actually finished with last night. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want to call attention to a few of the verses that I just read. Go ahead to the next slide. Verses 18 and 19. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we see that there's a ministry that God gives us. Once we're reconciled to Christ, now there's a ministry He gives us. The ministry of reconciliation. We want to find out what that's all about. And then verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now who knows what that word ambassador means? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Ambassador? Nobody? Well, an ambassador is simply a representative. It's just a messenger. That's all an ambassador is. It's someone who's chosen by the leader to deliver a message from the leader. For example, the President of the United States has an ambassador to every country. He's got an ambassador to Canada, an ambassador to France, ambassador to Iraq, an ambassador to China and Russia, and etc. Now, it would be impractical and impossible if every time the President had a message to deliver to a country in the world that he would have to fly there and give that message himself. Now, obviously, in these days, we have email and telephone and all that kind of thing. It hasn't always been like that. And even still today, sometimes you need to do something face-to-face. And it's impossible for the President to go to every country every time he's got a message. So instead of going himself, the President sends an ambassador in his place. A representative whose sole purpose is to carry the message from the President to its appointed place. Now keep in mind, the ambassador doesn't have the authority to negotiate the peace on his own or to make up the policies. The ambassador is just a messenger. The ambassador is just carrying the message from the king or the leader as if it's the king himself delivering the message. You all get the idea of what I'm saying, right? The ambassador is just a messenger as if it's the king himself giving the message. Well, verse 20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are His messengers. See, once we're reconciled to Christ, now there's a ministry He gives us. We now become messengers for Christ. We've been given a message from the King. And now it's our duty to deliver that message to those for whom it was intended. But as I said, an ambassador doesn't have the authority to make up the terms of peace or to decide on all the rules and all that. God is the one who made the offer of peace. God is the one who laid out the terms about how to make peace in Christ. And now we're called to be ambassadors, to announce the terms of peace that God has laid out in Christ. We're called to bring His message of reconciliation to the world. We're called to deliver that message. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's an important lesson we need to learn anytime we're talking about any Christian ministry. That it's His message and not our message. See, it's not our job to come up with the message of what we're going to say to the unsaved world. It's not our job. That's God's job. God comes up with the message. He's given it to us in the Word of God. And now we need to be faithful to deliver the message that He's already given. That's why, if you remember on Monday night when I first came up here, I said I consider it a privilege to stand up here and to talk to you about the Lord. And it's not because I want you to hear my message or my messages. I don't have a message for you from me. The reason I think this is a privilege is because I know that I'm just a messenger. I'm just giving you the message that God has given to me to give to you. Honestly, that's what I hope you're hearing here this week. I hope you're not hearing Steve's messages. Because if you are, you're going to be disappointed. I hope you're hearing this week God's message, God's personal message of love to you. It's His message. Well, that is the ministry of reconciliation. Those of us who have been reconciled to Christ, who are one with Christ, now we've been given this ministry to carry that message of reconciliation to others. Now, it goes without saying, if you have not been reconciled to Christ, if you've not settled things with Him, then there is no ministry. Right? That's obvious. There's no ministry there. The ministry is reserved for those who have been reconciled to Christ and that know Him as their brother. And if you can believe this, that's the very next thing that happens in the story of Joseph and his brothers. It's an amazing story. The Bible is awesome the way it's written, but that's the exact next thing that happens in the story of Joseph and his brothers. They've been reconciled to Joseph. We saw that last night. And now they're about to become ambassadors for Joseph. As messengers of Joseph, they're now going to take part in the ministry of reconciliation. Let's take a look. Genesis 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 8. "Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him this." I'm going to stop right there because this is now the message that Joseph gives to his brothers. This is the message that he gives them. He says, "I want you to go tell Jacob this." The message I'm about to tell you. And just to make it simple, I'm going to break that message down into three parts so it'll be easy for us to understand. The first part of the message is in verse 9. Chapter 45, verse 9. Joseph says, "Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt.'" Now for Jacob, the fact that Joseph would have any message for him would be a shock to him. Because remember, Jacob still thinks that Joseph is dead. Jacob's back at home. And he still thinks Joseph is dead. He's lost all hope. He lost hope a long time ago. You remember the last time we saw Jacob in this story, chapter 42, verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." That's where we last left Jacob off. That's his testimony. "Everything's working against me. Joseph is gone. Everything's working against me. I've lost all hope. All things are working against me." See, Jacob hasn't learned the truth that his sons have learned of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God. He still has to learn that lesson. But the circumstances in Jacob's life have caused him to lose all hope. He's lost all hope. Joseph's dead. I've lost everything. And now Joseph sends his brothers with a message of hope, a message of life. He says, go tell Jacob, the one who has lost all hope in life, go tell him that I'm not dead, that I'm alive, and I am Lord of all. What a message of hope that the brothers are given. And that's the first part of our ministry of reconciliation. It's a message of hope that we're to deliver to those who have lost all hope. And here's the hope, that Jesus is not dead. He's alive, and He is Lord of all. Now the second part of the message is also in verse 9, chapter 45, 9. Joseph says, hurry, go up to my father, say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. The brothers are to tell Jacob, the one who's lost all hope, that Joseph is not dead. He's alive. He's Lord of all. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come. And not just come on your own terms. He says, hurry and come. Don't delay. Hurry, I want you to come now. Don't waste any time. I want you to come. Look at verse 20. Joseph says, do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. They're to tell Jacob that there's no time to worry about all your earthly possessions. Don't worry about all the stuff that you've got to gather up. I want you to come to me now. Come quickly. Don't delay. I want you to come and be with me where I am. That's exactly what Jesus, remember when he appeared to, or when he came to his disciples, that's what he said. He said, come and follow me. Don't worry about your nets. Don't worry about your boats. Don't worry about all the stuff that you're leaving behind. You come after me. Come and follow me. Well, there's a third part of the message. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that tonight, but let me just mention it here real quickly. Joseph promises that when they do come, that he's going to provide for all of their needs. Chapter 45, verse 10. Joseph says, and you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. And there I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. Joseph gives his word that he's going to provide everything that they could possibly need once they do come. But just to make it sure, to make his word more sure, Joseph sends his brothers with a down payment, a pledge of the inheritance that he's going to give his whole family. Joseph loads up the donkeys with all of these possessions, and he loads up a fleet of wagons. It doesn't say how many, but there's a fleet of wagons that Joseph fills with bread and with grain and with money and new clothes. Joseph fills, and the Bible says it's all the best things of the land of Egypt. Joseph fills the wagons, the donkeys, everything, and he sends the brothers with this down payment, which is just a pledge of all that he has promised for them when Jacob comes back. So the brothers take this gift, which is just a foretaste of what's coming. They take this gift, and they're heading back now home to Jacob to deliver the message. Anyway, they make the journey back home. They get home, and they tell Jacob the whole message. They say, Dad, you're not going to believe this, but Joseph is not dead. He's alive, and he's Lord of all, and he wants you to come quickly. And when you do come, he's going to provide for you. And he sent this foretaste. He sent a down payment as a proof of all that he has promised. And do you know what Jacob's reaction was? Chapter 45, verse 25. They went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. Jacob couldn't believe it. The news that they had delivered to him was too good to be true. That Joseph is alive, he's Lord of all, it was too good to be true. It reminds me so much of the disciples on the Sunday after Jesus had died. They too had lost all hope. They too thought that he was dead and caused them to lose all hope, and they were afraid. And then they got the word that he's not dead. He's alive. He's Lord of all. And look at Mark 16:11, how they responded. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. The disciples couldn't believe it at first. It was too good to be true. But what swayed the disciples to believe and what caused Jacob to believe was the down payment, the pledge of the promise, which I believe is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 45, verse 27. When they told them all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Jacob didn't believe the news at first, but when he saw the wagons, when he saw the down payment, when he saw the foretaste of everything that was promised, the Bible says that his spirit finally came alive. The guy with no hope, there was a spark of life. A spark of life came into Jacob's heart and it was hope rekindled. Hope was alive again. Chapter 45, verse 28. Then Jacob said, "It's enough. My son Joseph is alive. I will go see him before I die." See, all of Jacob's life, he schemed and he plotted and he planned and he tried to weasel out of God what God had always wanted to give him for free. And now he finally comes to this place where he says, "It's enough. No more games, no more schemes. All that matters now is that Joseph is alive and I'm going to see his face. That's all that matters to Jacob now. He's alive and I'm going to see him." So the brothers load up Jacob and all the family, the whole family of Jacob, they load them all up and they go back down now for the last time to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. And it's interesting that of all the people, it's Judah that gets sent ahead of the group to lead the way to Joseph. Look at verse 28. "Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen." Remember, it was Judah's idea in the first place to sell Joseph. And then it was Judah that led the brothers in their repentance. And now it's Judah that gets sent before the whole caravan to point the way to Joseph, to point his whole family in the direction of Joseph, their Savior. And there's some foreshadowing going on here, because probably many of you know that the line of Judah, Christ comes from the line of Judah. So literally speaking, Judah is going to lead the whole world to Christ, because Christ is going to come through his line. But this is just a picture. The story is just a picture. But in the picture, Judah is the one that's sent ahead, because now he's leading his family and pointing them in the direction of life. He's pointing them now in the direction of Joseph, their Savior. And I wonder, as they took this journey back down to Egypt, I wonder who was the most excited. Was it Jacob, to see his son that he thought was dead and hadn't seen for 20-some years? Was it Joseph, who was waiting there and was waiting to be reunited with his father? Or maybe was it Judah, who had the great privilege of bringing both of them together? Judah had the privilege of leading Joseph and Jacob together. I don't know, but the anticipation becomes a reality in verse 29. Chapter 46, verse 29. "Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive.'" This is another wonderful moment of reconciliation. Joseph and Jacob weeping on each other. It's another great moment here of reconciliation. But this time it's not the brothers who are the ones who are being reconciled. Now the brothers are being used as instruments to bring others to Joseph. They're being used as ministers of reconciliation. And that's exactly the same ministry that we have been given. That's the same privilege that we've been given. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, so that we can take part in bringing others to Himself, so that they can be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're His messengers. And we're privileged to carry now the message of our King to the world, of reconciliation, of hope. And who knows, maybe like Judah, maybe you will have the privilege of leading your family and your family members into a relationship with Christ. You might get that opportunity. But never forget that in this ministry that we're taking part in, never forget that it's His message, not ours. It's God's message of hope. God is the one that's reaching out to sinners. He's just using instruments, but it's God's message. All we need to do is to be faithful to deliver the message that He gives us to say. And if you've never been reconciled to Christ, if you're here and you're still a stranger to Christ, then as an ambassador of Christ, let me be the one to tell you that there is hope. All hope is not lost. There is hope. And this is the hope. That Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's Lord of all. And He wants you to come to Him. Don't delay. He wants you to come now. To come quickly. Don't worry about all the stuff you're going to leave behind. Don't worry about all your earthly possessions. Don't worry about the friends that would probably ditch you in a heartbeat anyway. He wants you to come. He wants you to come to Him. And when you do come, He's going to provide for all of your needs. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit to live in your heart that will allow you to live this life. He's got all that planned for you. That's the message of reconciliation. That's the message that He has for you. And that's the message He wants to speak through you. As ambassadors of Christ, we have that honor to be ministers of reconciliation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have given, not only that You have reconciled us to Yourself, but now that You've given us the privilege to be ambassadors for You. That You've given us a message of hope, that You are not dead, You're alive, You are Lord of all, and that You're calling us to come to Yourself. Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors, to be faithful ministers of Your message. Help us to always remember too, Lord, that it's Your heart, it's Your message, and that we're just the messengers. Thank You for giving us this opportunity. I pray for the families of all the young people here that maybe there might be some young people in here like Judah who will have that opportunity to lead their family members to a place of reconciliation with Christ. Give us a good time this afternoon. We do love You. In Jesus' name, amen.